you also this morning. Brother Courtney, you come on.
God bless you. Thank you, Brother Stephen. Brother Carter, sure is a blessing to be here, and it really is the name of the church, because that's usually the first thing. That's really the name of the church? Yeah, Wild Peach Baptist Church. We are wild at Wild Peach. Taught here at the college, I learned about, is it Pisano's down the street there? And I went down to Pisano's the other night and got me a grinder, amen? Y'all in the spirit yet? Yeah, if you'd had a grinder, you'd be having a Holy Ghost revival right now. But anyway, I went down there and the young lady waited on me. She's, got to talking about where we're from. I said, well, I'm from Texas. She said, really, where? And I said, well, south of Houston, because if I tell people where, they just go, oh, I never heard of it. I said, south of Houston. She said, I used to live in Brazoria. I came back and I told my wife, I said, what are the odds? That's like, 6 billion to 1 or something. But anyway, and I'm also impressed with the water that y'all are drinking down here, because I noticed Brother Ogden said a penny for every year, and every one of those people was 100 years old. They all put a dollar in. And so I was just, man alive, I got to start drinking some of this Haines City water. Amen. Philippians chapter 2. Amen. Thanks for laughing. I usually don't get much in the way of laughter. I'm never funny on purpose. I have lots of accidental funniness, but never on purpose funniness. But I'm not. Let me turn this on. Let's see here. Well. All right. The green. Whoa. All right. Can you hear me now? All right. Philippians chapter 2, we're going to talk about ingredients for a successful ministry. Now, let me just qualify that by saying we live in a success-obsessed culture. And I would say quickly, as Christians, we would have a different definition of success than this world does. And we want to think about this passage here in Philippians chapter 2. And instead of thinking of it in a corporate sense, as the church is concerned, let's think of it individually. Each one of us, let's approach this passage and consider just putting yourself in the context of this passage, because after all, a church is a body of individual people that come together to preach and serve the Lord and be a blessing. And so... the devil doesn't want you to be successful as a Christian. Amen? Amen. And I've pastored long enough to know that, I know this is a much larger church than I pastor, but you get a few people sideways with the Lord and it can bleed over into the congregation. So I want you to look at Philippians chapter 2 and look at the first four verses. The Bible says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Heavenly Father, help us this morning as we take a few moments to study this portion of Scripture. I certainly need your help, Lord, to communicate the truth before us. Lord, help me to do it in a way that would certainly be correct biblically and also be an encouragement to the saints of God. Help us today through the teaching of your word now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. When you think about the writings of the Apostle Paul, you notice themes that crop up. When you read the book of Ephesians, you see the believer's wealth. Boy, we are blessed. Amen. You start reading in Ephesians and you read about the riches of His grace in Ephesians 1:7. You read about that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. In Ephesians 3:8, you read, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. In Ephesians 3:16, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. We're headed to heaven. Amen. We're rich. And by the way, the grace of God is not something that we have to wait on and experience. It's something that we enjoy right now. Amen? And I don't have time to preach that, but when you read Ephesians, you're reminded of the believer's wealth. When you read Colossians, you're encouraged to understand the believer's wisdom. The word wisdom shows up in every chapter in the book of Colossians. In Colossians 1:9, he says that he said, I do not cease to pray for you to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. In Colossians 1:28, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Colossians 2:3, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Colossians 4:5, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. You want to understand how to walk in a wise fashion in this world in which we live, Colossians would be a good place to go. He deals with the error of human philosophy. He deals with the error of false doctrine, and he helps us to understand what we believe, because you don't know where you're going if you don't know what you believe. Amen? And so we need to have wisdom. But today we want to look at the book of Philippians, and we want to talk about the believer's walk. To be real honest with you, I've met lots of folks that knew lots of Bible, and I was shocked when I found out that they were Christians or professed to be Christians. You ever know anybody like that? And so it's one thing to know the Bible, but what we are supposed to do, this is not going to be new. You ready? We're supposed to live the Bible.
Amen?
Amen? It's not something that, it's not like we're practicing to be contestants on Jeopardy.
Yeah.
Right? I mean, you watch, you know, these guys get up there and man, they can, I would be a disaster on Jeopardy. I don't even watch it anymore. It just hurts my IQ just watching it. But the truth is, there's a lot of people on Jeopardy and they know a lot of facts. They know a lot of trivia, but you know what a derivative of trivia is? Trivial.
Yeah.
Amen? It really is. And the tragedy we face in 2013 is, I'm afraid that we as Christians, if we're not careful, if we don't know what we believe and we don't know how rich we are and we don't know how to live the Christian life, then we are ineffective in our ability to reach other people with the gospel. We live in a messed up world. I was listening to the radio the other day and Sean Hannity was talking, and he was just, you know, they do these little 15 or 20 minute monologues at the beginning of each hour, and he was going through, and he just started going through this list of things, and I'm thinking, this is happening in America?
Yep.
This is happening in America? They're talking about doing what to the Constitution? They're talking about, gun control and same-sex marriage, and I mean, the list. I was so depressed. By the end of that little 15 minutes, I thought, what has happened to the country that we live in? And the truth is, one of the things we know according to Bible prophecy, that people will depart from the faith in the last days. And we see that. You know what we need to do? We need to stand for what we believe and live the Christian life in such a way that our testimony makes a difference for the Lord Jesus Christ. If you look at Philippians, before we go to chapter 2 and look at it real quickly, look back at the believer's walk in chapter 3, Philippians 3, 15 and 16. Notice how important our agreement is in verses 15 and 16. Let us therefore, as many be perfect, be thus minded, and if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. It is vitally important for you as a Christian to know what you believe, together with people that believe just like you do, i.e. Landmark Baptist Church, and then move forward and serve Christ together. That's vitally important. All you got to do to read about an ineffective church is go to the book of 1 Corinthians, and you got a messed up church. Amen? You know why? Because they're filled with envy and strife and division. I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Christ. That church was a mess. That's not the kind of I always get amazed at when I see Baptist churches named Corinth Baptist Church. I think, good night. Well, we're in Corinth, Mississippi. Okay, I'll cut you some slack on that one. But anyway, our agreement, he said, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Remember, Philippians helps us to understand the believer's walk. Look at verse 17, Philippians 3:17. Brethren, be ye followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample. Not only do we see our agreement, but we see our apostle. Our apostle is Paul. Every week I write a Don't laugh. I write a 400-word pastor's pen every week for our bulletin. I don't know if my people in our church read it or they just make paper airplanes out of it and throw it away, but I've kind of got a writing thing going, and every week I write that, and then I put them on our website. And I wrote recently, after the election of the new pope, I went and bought those couple of, you know, they have these magazines dedicated to the new pope, telling all about the pope. And so I was at Walmart buying one, and the lady looked at me and she said, "Do you think he's going to be a good pope?" And I went, I said, I don't know. Are you a Catholic? She wasn't a Catholic, so anyway, I didn't want to step on her toes and blow her away at the checkout there. But what a mess that is. But nevertheless, I wrote an article in our pastor's pen that our apostle is Paul, not Peter. You know, in the New Testament, Paul corrected Peter. Peter didn't correct Paul. Amen? Isn't it interesting that the first pope wrote about what Paul said? He said the things that Paul wrote were hard to be understood. That doesn't sound good for the first pope to not to be able to understand most of the New Testament. Amen. Anyway, our apostle is the Apostle Paul. Now, I'm not saying all the Bible is for us. We know that. Amen. But all the Bible is to us. If we want to know what we're supposed to do in this New Testament church age in which we live, the Apostle Paul's the one we need to read after. Amen? That's why we're not foot-washing Baptists. Amen? Well, they wash feet over there. Yeah, well, you know what? That's a different time. Paul gave us two ordinances. Amen? Baptism and the Lord's Supper. All right, so he's our apostle. And so how are we to walk? Well, we're to be in agreement. Verse 16, Philippians 3:16, we're to follow Paul, verse 17. And then notice that as we are walking and following Paul and doing what we're supposed to do, there are going to be others who are walking that are our adversaries. Look at verse 18, Philippians 3:18. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. We live in the religious dispensation of change. Huh? You got the seeker-sensitive church perpetuated by, is it okay to name people? All right. Bill Hybels. It's okay. The seeker-sensitive crowd. You've got the, I'm right down there by my good buddy Joel. He's right over there in Houston. Amen. Hello, friends. You know, if I ever get fired in my church, I may just go down there. They might, you know, if he's got attempts on his life, I could maybe be his double or something, you know. I'd have to grow a mullet. I don't know if I could do that, but anyway. All right. But we digress. You have the prosperity, health, wealth, and prosperity crowd. They've been around for a long time, haven't you? You've got this new crew called the Emergent Church. These guys, basically, I would just like to call them all up and say, why don't just get rid of the Bible? You don't like it, and you just rewrite all of it anyway. That's where we are today. We want to look here at Philippians chapter 2 and understand some ingredients for a successful ministry. One fellow that I've been reading after said this. He said, Paul tells us that Satan works to keep Christians as children, that is, doctrinally immature and not growing up into Christ unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, and thereby learning the things God wants them to know. Satan works to produce a state of instability and uncertainty with doctrinal confusion and discord existing among Christians. If he can get us to be doctrinally divided and strife and division within the body of Christ and in the New Testament church, he can cause that church to become ineffective. Amen? So how do we overcome that? Well, look back in Philippians and let's look at some things real quickly here. Paul starts out in chapter 1, verse 12, telling him that there's some things you need to understand. Why did Paul write Philippians? Well, he wants them to understand some stuff. If you look at verse 12 of chapter 1, he said, "But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel." I wrote beneath that, if we don't understand our purpose, we certainly cannot fulfill it. Huh? Now, I'm not talking purpose-driven life here, all right? But God does have, He's given us a purpose. There's a reason. Do you know, churches have diverted so many times from their purpose. There's churches that are committed to stamping out abortion, and we're against abortion. There's churches that are committed to the social gospel and changing their community and feeding the hungry and building, you know, houses over in Africa. They have that social gospel. You know what? They've diverted from the purpose that God called them to do. It's not a bad thing to do those things, but to do those things to the exclusion of the preaching of the gospel. Huh? That's where we are today. And so Paul says, I want to enlighten you about your purpose. Well, what's our purpose? Well, we're just going to be in Philippians. So look at Philippians 2:14. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. Right beside that, stay off Facebook. As a matter of fact, I think that's in Schofield's notes in my Bible. I think it's got that on there. Look at verse 15. No, Facebook is okay if you can manage it. Amen. I can't manage it. That's why I don't have it. Verse 15. If you have it, I'm not trying to throw you under the bus there. All right. Verse 15. That you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. Well, that seems appropriate, doesn't it? Among whom ye shine as lights in the world. What are we supposed to do? Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Paul enlightens them as to the reason he's writing this epistle to them. He wants them to understand that what's happened to him is not a bad thing, it's actually a good thing. That no matter what happened to him, it was for the furtherance of the gospel. See, Paul was about preaching the gospel, not about getting his name in lights on a church marquee somewhere or getting his name written in some Christian periodical somewhere. His goal, his desire, was to see the gospel further. That ought to be our goal. That ought to be what we're doing. You see, he then goes on to encourage them. Look down in chapter 1 and verse 27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together. What? For the faith of the gospel. He not only encourages them and enlightens them, but he exhorts them. Look at chapter 2, verses 1, 2, 3, and 4. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye may be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, being of one kind. If you're a note taker, let me give you some thoughts here real quickly about how to be successful in the ministry God has given us. Notice the pattern for our success is in verses 1 and 2. The pattern for our success. First of all, our consolation is brought forth in the first part of the verse. Well, what is our consolation? Well, it's in Christ. Amen. That's a pretty good consolation prize. Huh? Paul said, I counted everything that I had in my life as a lost man, I counted it as dung. Why? That I might win Christ. That's a pretty good consolation prize, Paul. I don't think he's up there on the streets of gold saying, man, I blew it. I could have been, you know, chief of the Pharisees or something. Huh? When you think of the word consolation, you might think of the word refreshment. Is there any refreshment in being in Christ? Is it refreshing? Aren't you glad no matter what happens in America, you're still in Christ? Aren't you glad no matter what happens, what the president does or the Congress does or many times what they don't do, but aren't you glad that's not going to change your position in Christ? That's refreshing, isn't it? Amen? Notice, secondly, our comfort. Our comfort. He said, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love. Is there any comfort in knowing that Jesus loves you? Brother Faggart, y'all know Brother Faggart. Every time Brother Faggart calls or I call him, he says, hey, brother, Jesus loves you. Isn't that a blessing? Now, I know it's just difficult to bear, but I want to tell you this morning, Jesus loves you. Is there any comfort in that? That's right beside that, rejoicing. Well, I don't have anything to rejoice about, Brother Courtney. Well, are you in Christ? That's good consolation, isn't it? Any comfort in love? Well, nobody loves me. Everybody hates me. I'm going to eat a worm. That's depressed, by the way, isn't it? Well, Jesus loves you. Notice, thirdly, our connection. Our connection. Look at what he said. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit. Think about it. By the way, I'm alliterated here, so we're doing our words here. So the next one's relationship. You have a relationship with Christ? Did you know if you have a relationship with Christ, you have a relationship with me?
Huh?
We're brothers and sisters in Christ.
Amen.
If you actually find yourself over in Texas, driving down south of Houston, and you have a flat tire, you can call up Brother Courtney at Wild Peach Baptist Church and say, Brother Courtney, I'm from Landmark Baptist Church, Haines City, Florida. I know you. Help. My wife and I, we got a car given to us, and we decided to drive a different route back home from my mother-in-law's house. She's the one that gave us the car. And we got into Fort Worth, and we broke down right on the interstate. We finally edged the car off and drove into, and the part of Fort Worth we broke down in was the part where every business had bars, jail bars on the windows. I said, this is really comforting. I went into one of these businesses and called. I'd seen an ad in, I think, Sword of the Lord or something about a Baptist church there in Fort Worth, and I got to get some help. I think I'm going to call somebody and try to get... You know what? They came over and told us where to go to get to a mechanic, and we got it fixed. And got, amen. Isn't that a blessing? See, if you're saved, the Spirit of Christ is in you. Right? For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. There's a connection. We're connected to Christ. We're connected to one another. Notice, fourthly, our compassion. Our compassion. He said, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies. Now, we're talking about success in the ministry. The word there is remembering. Our compassion. Do you remember who you were before you got saved? Now, I got saved when I was 12 years old. I remember there was a testimony service going when I was a kid one time, and they were all standing up, and, you know, I stood up. They had all these great testimonies, you know. I thought, well, I'll be humorous. I stood up. I said, I got saved out of a life of deep, dark, wretched sin at the age of 12. You know, I hadn't done a whole lot, but you know what? I knew I was a sinner, and I needed to be saved. By the way, if your testimony is you got saved when you were young, think about where would you be headed without Christ? Where would you be today without Christ?
Amen.
Now, why remembering? He says, any bowels and mercies, you know, mercy. Aren't you thankful for the mercy of God? If we're going to be successful in our ministry, we must have mercy on our brothers and sisters in Christ. I mentioned Facebook a minute ago, but I'm so tired of people that are so gutless that they can't go to someone that they have a problem with, like the Bible says, and say, you know what, I've had my feelings hurt. This has been a problem. No, they just cowardly get on Facebook and broadcast it to the masses. Well, that really helps church unity. That's really a real morale builder. You've been talking to the pastor. No, that didn't came up. I pastor a church. Notice our compassion. You know, as Christians, we ought to have mercy. Amen. I've heard mercy defined as God not giving us what we deserve. Aren't you thankful for His mercy? You know, we ought to extend mercy. How about verse 2? Fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. What is our calling as Christians? To fulfill Paul's joy and that we're to be like-minded. You ever hear this? Opposites attract. Opposites attract. Well, that's not in the Bible. And I'm just telling you right now, my wife and I are different enough already that if she was like, you know, Democrat and I was Republican or, you know, vice versa, it'd be, and we're neither one and we're Bible believers, amen? But the truth is, if we had different doctrinal views, oh, it'd be miserable. It sure is a blessing to come home to my wife and know she's in the same corner I'm in. Believes what I believe about the Bible. That's a blessing, isn't it? It's nice to come to church and know that, you know what a fellowship is? It's a bunch of fellows in the same ship going the same direction. And if we're going to have that, we have to recognize that we must endeavor. Paul said in Ephesians, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. What's the pathway for success? Look at verses 3 and 4. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. You know what? We're getting close to being done here. You know what? Here's a conviction for you. A conviction is something that you won't change no matter what. You know what your conviction should be? Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Only by pride cometh contention. Huh? You see, if we're going to be successful in the ministry, then we have to determine, you know what? I am just not going to handle, I'm not going to get on Facebook. I'm going to do the Christian thing, and I'm going to go talk to Sister Susie. If there's a Sister Susie here, I just made that up. And I'm going to get that right. I'm going to talk to her. Because you know what? I love Sister Susie, and I want to make things right with her. Amen? I'm not going to go around and talk about the pastor to everybody else. I'm going to go talk to the pastor. Amen. Do I value my relationship? You know, if you value your relationship with someone, you'll do it the right way so you can keep it. Our conviction, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Look at it. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Notice not only our conviction is determined in verse 3, but our concern is demonstrated in verse 4. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Do you know a lot of our problem, and I'm preaching to me right now, is I want to see everything my way and from my viewpoint, and I don't want to step back and see it from someone else's. Huh? I'm concerned about me and mine and my self-interest, but as Christians, we ought to step back and not only be concerned about my interest, but about your interest. I ought to want you to have a good day. I ought to want to be a blessing to you. Well, where's the subversion of a successful ministry? What happens? Well, first of all, we lose sight of our relationship in Christ. You ever noticed how brothers and sisters will fight, man, they fight each other. But if somebody outside the family, then man, they're ready to throw down. Don't you mess with my sister. He was just pulling her pigtails and calling her names 5 minutes ago, but that's his sister. Now what happened? There's a relationship there. Well, when we lose sight of our relationship in Christ, then we don't follow through and have a successful ministry. As an individual believer, we must remember our shared experience. How many of you have been saved here this morning? You've been saved. All right. Now, every one of our testimonies, I got saved when I was 12 years old at 110 Sunset Bay Drive in Hot Springs, Arkansas, down by my bedside by myself. I was under conviction. The rapture was going to come. I was going to get left behind. I realized I was lost. I got down by my bed, and I got saved. Nobody else has that testimony. But we all have the testimony of understanding we were sinners, understanding that we needed Christ, coming to Christ and receiving Christ. Amen? Y'all shake a bush at me. You know what? We got a shared experience right there, don't we? We need to remember that. Secondly, we see our success in ministry subverted by losing sight of our responsibility as a church. What is our responsibility? To be like-minded. Amen? Well, how do you do that? Well, okay, you got a King James Bible there? If you got a King James Bible, wave it at me. All right. Hey, y'all, we're already like-minded right there. Amen? I had some folks visit my church, and we were talking after the service, and they were telling me that they appreciated the King James Version. I said, well, that's what we believe. And they said, is that all you believe? I said, yeah, that's all we use. They said, all right. Just met them. We're already like-minded on that one. Amen. Notice, then, we must not lose sight of our responsibility as a church. We have a shared faith. Thirdly, how is our successful ministry subverted? We lose sight of our relationship with each other. Look at verse 3 again. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind. Let each esteem other better than themselves. You know, if we could learn to esteem others better than we esteem ourselves. Wow. That's revival right there. You remember the little chipmunks? You go first. Oh, no, by all means, you go first. Oh, I insist, you be the first one. Well, thank you so very much. Well, you're very welcome. Y'all remember that? Y'all need to go watch some cartoons, get right with God, amen? Let each esteem other better than themselves. Losing. You see, we should have a shared humility. You know, one of the marks of a Christian is humility. Huh? What happens? What causes this to be subverted? Our successful ministry is subverted, lastly, when we lose sight of our responsibility as Christians. Look at verse 4. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. You know, that's a shared responsibility. Did you know if we're all looking out for each other, we'll all get looked out for? There's somebody here in this church, and you know somebody else that's going through a tough time, but the guy over here doesn't know it. Or maybe the pastor doesn't know it, but you know it. Brother Courtney, what do I do? Well, you pray for him. Amen? You know, you ever have the Lord lay on your heart to just try to do something, be a blessing to somebody? Amen? Amen. You see, if we're to succeed in ministry, look at these four verses again. We must first of all be spiritually together. Our fellowship is in the Spirit. If we're to succeed in ministry, verse 2, we got to be scripturally together. We got to know what this Bible says and believe it and practice it. If we're going to be successful in our ministry as individual Christians, then we must strive together, not with each other, but for the furtherance of the gospel. And if we're going to be successful in our ministry, it's not about being served, but it's about serving one another. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. What a passage. Amen? If we just take those four verses and say, Lord, help me to realize what a blessing it is to be in Christ. Every day I have something. I have comfort. I have consolation. If no one else fellowships with me, I have fellowship in the Spirit. I'm comforted. I'm blessed. And I'm sure blessed to get to serve with God's people at Landmark Baptist Church because we believe the same. We love the same Lord. We've been saved by the same Jesus, and we're going to the same heaven. That's a blessing, isn't it? And when our hearts and minds are knit together with that type of love, each and every one of us coming together as one body brings about a successful ministry. Amen. Dear Lord, thank you so much for this opportunity to teach your word this morning. Lord, help us to take to heart the truth of the Scripture today. What a blessing to know Jesus and to be in Christ. Help us, Lord, to take this truth